Verse 1, Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, Lord, we come now to this great book of Joshua, and we submit our hearts to you and to it. We pray, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us. Lord, I know you have a special word for each of us, and Lord, we come with open hearts, having worshiped you, having lifted our voices and our hands to you in praise. Now we come to your word, and we pray for your word to pierce our hearts and to speak to us. And Lord, we pray we be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come to the beginning of any book of the Bible, our goal should be, of course, to understand what the background and the intended meaning of the writing of the book was, and we will look at that with the book of Joshua. And when Joshua was initially written, it was meant to record the history of the children of Israel's entrance, victories, and defeats in the land of promise that God had given them. But the greater picture for us as we come to this is that we come to an understanding of the lessons behind these battles and what it means in our Christian life. And we'll look at that history, yes, but we want to also discover God's intention for his children both then and now. What is his intention as we study and we look at this great book of Joshua? And by way of introduction and background, Israel had been delivered from Egypt, from the degrading bondage they were in Egypt. And these historical events were not only historical because God speaks through history, yes, but it's an example of our degrading bondage to sin. And the central act of redemption for our sin, of course, is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the central act of redemption in the Old Testament was the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And then as they were delivered out of Egypt, we know that Moses led them into the wilderness, and they wandered in the wilderness. Now, unfortunately, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't have to do that. They went there, and at 2 years, they were right at the gate of the entrance of the Promised Land. But during that time, Israel experienced supernatural providence. They had the supply of manna every day. Manna in the morning, manna at night, manna for dinner, manna for lunch, manna for everything. They had banana bread, they had manna burgers, and they said, what's the manna with this stuff? It's pretty bad, right? They got water from the rock, and they received a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them. They also received revelation of God from the Mosaic Law as it was communicated, a holy standard given through Moses. Now, as they come to enter and go to the Promised Land, Canaan, it was their destination. It was the destination all along. And they'd been set free from that degrading bondage in Egypt to come to this destination of this land of promise that God was bringing them to. We have a destination. And our ultimate destination is heaven. But understand something. The promised land is not a type of heaven to us. We have to always remember that, because some of the old Christian hymns will often talk about that. They'll talk about, I'm going to the land of promise. I'm going to Canaan's land. I'm heading on to Canaan's land. And the problem with that is, in Canaan's land, you know what they're going to run into? They're going to run into giants in the land. They're going to run into wars and battles and defeats and deception. I don't know about you, but that I hope that's not in heaven. You know what I mean? I hope when we get to heaven, we're not still battling. We hope we're not still facing those things. So then if that's the case, then what is the promised land? What is the illustration that God's trying to show us as we look at the story of the promised land? Well, I can tell you what it is. It's the victorious Christian life. It's the life in Christ. It's the life that Jesus said, I want to give you life and that more abundantly. You see, so often in our Christian life, we know we face battles. We battle, and at times we face defeats. We fail. At times we face deception, and we face giants. But as we go into that land of promise, as we enter in and experience the fullness of the Christian life, we are coming into the promised land. It shows the deliverance from Egypt, and so too, our Christian life, we are brought out of sin that we might be brought into the abundant life. Sadly, an entire generation doesn't enter in. And the sad thing about it is I see, and the thing that I want to tell you today is that I hope you're not there and I hope you won't stay there. I see so many Christians in their life who they only go so far in their Christian life. They only just enter into a little bit of the experience of the Christian life. They don't go all the way. And even within the promised land, when they get into the promised land, they don't take the land completely. They kind of get in there and they sort of settle. Well, this is good enough. We've had a few victories. We've done pretty well. And I want to exhort you today that as we get into the book of Joshua, as you can begin to consider even this message today, that God has so much more for you than you've ever considered in your life. That God has an abundant Christian life for you. God has something greater for you than just this sort of run-of-the-mill, hey, I'm a Christian, yeah, I go to church, and isn't that grand? But God wants to use your life. God wants to dole you out and use you as an example of what a Christian can be. And he wants you to be a witness for him, and he wants you to live that abundant life and experience that abundant life. And so we come to this now where Joshua, and we see, by the way, as we get into this, that Joshua is a type of Jesus. In fact, they have the same name. The name Jesus comes from the name Joshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. And so as we enter into this, we see that the first thing we notice is that Moses, my servant, is dead. God tells Joshua that his servant Moses has died, and it came to pass that as he spoke this that to Moses' assistant, he tells him, my servant is dead. That's a very difficult thing for the children of Israel. They mourn him for 40 days. And it's a tragic thing for Joshua personally in his life because he was Moses' assistant. If you've ever had to suffer the loss of a loved one by the death of a loved one, you know, going through that, and you walk this road, someone who's meant so much to your life, someone who maybe has been a leader to you or a mentor to you, someone you've looked up to, and you've suffered this great personal loss. It's a hard road. There's an expectation sort of that people like that are always going to be there. You know, they're just always there for you. And even when they're old, we don't expect them to go. And even when we think we're ready for them to die and to go, we're never really ready. But death, you know, it's a part of life. It's a part of this life. And sadly, it's not something we love to think about. But because of the sin that is in the world, there is death in this world. And we face this great loss, we have to realize that, listen, death is a part of life, and that means it's a part of God's plan. And Moses dying was a part of God's plan. God knew that Moses wanted to go. Listen, the guy lived to 120 years old. And he served for 40 years, these children of Israel. He went 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then 40 years with these people. But consider the great loss, because Moses was a great man of God. He was a giant of a man when you consider it, probably the greatest leader that Israel ever had, perhaps the greatest leader in the history of the world. That's Moses. Not depicted very well, by the way, in the local, in the recent film. I didn't see it. I don't want to see it because I was told that just as bad as Noah was, I was actually told that Moses is a less biblical film. The new Exodus film is less biblical than Noah. So that's a little side commentary, movie guide sort of thing for you. If you go see it or if you have seen it and you liked it, well, I'll pray for you. But Moses was a giant of a man. And he led 3 million plus people out of bondage to Egypt. He was a vessel for the miracle of the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna, the water from the rock, the healing of his sister's leprosy. He was a man so great that God allowed him to see him face to face in his very presence. And the Bible says he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. By the way, Moses is the one that wrote that. Now, I got to ask him when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, now, how did you write that you were the most humble man on the face of the earth? Because as soon as you write it, it would seem like you're not. But somehow he was able to do so. Maybe that's why he was able to see the Lord face to face. He was a man God chose to give his law to deliver the law to the people. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He was a giant of the faith. Joshua begins the books of history. And this was a great loss for the nation and a great loss for Joshua personally. Moses had ruled for 40 years. I mean, imagine having a ruler in our land for 40 years that was a great ruler. Imagine if we had a president for 40 years. And with that great loss came great change, big change. Because after the death of Moses, God comes to Joshua. Israel needs a new leader, and God chooses Joshua. He's been assisting Moses for over 20 years, and now he's speaking to him directly. God is speaking directly to Joshua. Who is this Joshua? Well, we know his name means Jehovah's salvation, the same name as Jesus. He was born in Egypt, a slave, and likely he was there when Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to let the people free. And we know that he was sent out by Moses to fight the Amalekites while they were still in the wilderness. And during that battle, you might remember that's the battle when Aaron and Hur were each on each side of Moses. And when they raised Moses' arms, the battle was being won. When Moses' arm got tired and they fell down, the battle was being lost. Well, the general that was on the field fighting in that battle was none other than Joshua. When Moses went to receive the law on the holy mountain, Joshua went as far as he was allowed to go to follow him. When Moses was coming down from the mountain receiving the commandments, after receiving the commandments, it was Joshua that told him of the carousing of the people with the golden calf. See, he's seen both the good and the bad of leadership. He's seen both sides of things, and he's seen how people came against Moses. When people did come against him, he tried to defend Moses. When Moses was at the tabernacle speaking with God and would go into the tabernacle for direction, Joshua would not depart from the door of that tabernacle waiting for Moses to come out to be the first one to get the word of what God had said. Staying as close as he could to the experience that Moses was having with the Lord. He was like a shadow to Moses for almost 30 years. When men were prophesying against Moses, he stood up for them. And very importantly, Joshua was one of the 12 spies, you might remember. They sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to check out the land. 10 of them came back with an evil report saying, don't go to that land. There's giants in that land. We're going to get it wiped out. 2 spies came back with a good report and said, oh man, that land's got, that. There's grapes the size of basketballs. Even though we haven't played basketball yet. And those two spies that came out, one of them was Caleb and the other was none other than Joshua. See, he was already a great man of God. He was already a great leader of men. But now he's being asked to fill the biggest sandals in the world. He's being asked to fill the shoes of Moses. And as he's being asked to fill that, God reminds him of the promises that he had given. He tells him in verse 2, "Arise, go over that Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I will give you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." God reminds him of the promises that he made to his forefathers. He reminds him that this land he promised Abraham in Genesis 12. And notice he says, "I have given that to you," in verse 2. And he says in verse 4, "It shall be your territory." It's not something that's a question, because these are promises of God. And when God promises something, God always delivers what he promises. He is always faithful to fulfill his promises. The same is true with us. God has provided us with salvation. But more than that, he's provided us an abundant life. The question is, will you and I walk in it? Will we step out in faith and live the life that God has for us? Live the life that God wants you and I to live? A promise. It's a declaration of what one will do or refrain from doing. The original word comes from a word that means to set forth, and it's the idea that God has set forth before you something. He told Abraham that he was going to be a stranger in a strange land and that he would have an everlasting possession in the land of Canaan. God had made this promise, and 400 years had gone by, and here we find Joshua here being told, "Moses is dead, but you're going to be the one to take him into the land and fulfill the promise." And he continues to restate that promise he stated to Abraham 400 years earlier. And here's what he's doing. He's reminding Joshua that he is the blesser. He is the one who provides the blessing. He is the one in which all the source came from. He reminds him that this land which I have given to them, which I will give to you, and he wants Joshua to see that he's the giver. Our God is a giving God. I want you to see that today. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. And twice he declares to Joshua that he is the divine giver here, that he wants to bless them. Yeah, Moses is dead, Moses is gone, but it doesn't mean the work of God or the promise of God has ceased. And sometimes we come to places in our life where we think, well, this bad thing has happened or this difficult thing has hit my way, and that means it's all over. I can't go forward. No, it's not true. Because our God is a God of promises and a God who fulfills promises. We view so often things where around our life, our job, our boss, our own ability to do things, and we think the blessings that we have come from our abilities. But like Israel, we're on this journey, a journey that God has put us in. And in that journey, he wants to fulfill God's inheritance in our life. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift has come from above. It came down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness," the King James says. There's no turning, there's no changing, neither a shadow of turning. What James is saying is God doesn't change. It's his very nature to give and to bless us, and he wants to give and to bless you. If you'll walk in the blessings, if you'll walk in the promises, if you'll walk in what he has for you, he's got so much for us if we'll just step out in faith into it. We see it all through the Bible. We see it with Moses, how he was a giver to Moses, how he was a giver to the rest of Israel, how he gave Solomon wisdom, and he gave David the kingdom, and he gave peace and rest to Jehoshaphat, and he gave knowledge to Daniel. And he gave Jesus to us. You can't read the Bible without seeing him as a giving God. He's our source. He's our blesser. He is faithful, and his promises are always true. They're always yes and amen. And we notice also in this text, as we'll come back to the promises at the end of the message, but we notice the great encouragement in this passage. Notice verses 6, 7, and 9. He says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. He says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And he says in verse 9, be strong and of good courage. I think he's trying to say something. Three times he says to Joshua, be strong, be strong, be strong and courageous. Three times. What does this tell us about Joshua? It tells us he's weak and a scaredy cat. He's weak and discouraged. That's what it tells us. In other words, it tells us that Joshua, well, he's just like you and I. Are you ever weak and discouraged? And it also tells us that the man God chooses, the type of men or women that God chooses to use in this life and in this world, are the weak and the foolish ones. He says he chose the weak things and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You know why that is? Because I know if he chooses the weak and the foolish, he's not going to have to, they're not going to have to share his glory. No one's going to, they're not going to think they did it themselves. He does it so often. We see even with Moses himself when he said to Moses, you're going to be my spokesman. And Moses says to him, no, no, Lord, I don't talk so good. And I think that God sort of speaks back to Moses in an Italian accent when he says, Moses, who made him out? That's just my own theory. I made your mouth. He tells him, go get someone else. He says, no, I chose you. He tells David, the young shepherd. Now, you remember that David, he's this young shepherd, and you know what he was? He was a man, he was a young fellow, and he was told by his dad, go deliver these 10 cheeses to your brothers at the front lines of the battle. You know what David really was? He was a pizza delivery boy. And he shows up to deliver pizza. And as he's there, he sees there's no one that's going to go to battle against this great giant, Goliath. And he tells Saul, I'll go. And they laugh at him. No, you're crazy. You're just a little kid. No, I'll go. And he puts on Saul's armor, and it doesn't fit him. He can't fight in that. And he throws that aside, and he goes out there with no armor whatsoever, but he goes out there with 5 smooth stones. And I believe that David could have taken that stone and thrown it in any direction he wanted to. He could have thrown it backwards, and that thing had Holy Spirit power right back into Goliath's head. Goliath was going down because it wasn't about David. David say, you defy this, the God. I'm of the child of God, he said to him. You're coming against the armies of the living God. And he chose the weak things of the world and the foolish things. God chose. Jesus chose fishermen, not noblemen. He chose tax collectors and sinners, not religious leaders. But when he chose them, listen, Jesus also encouraged his disciples to be strong. And here's God encouraging Joshua, be strong and of good courage. But what is he saying to him? Be strong in yourself, Joshua. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No. Pardon me. Be strong in the Lord. And listen, I believe this is a word for some today. You're feeling weak, you're feeling down. You're feeling like the holidays beat you up and everybody's saying Happy New Year and you're not so happy it's a new year. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You see, it's all about the power of God in us. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7 says. If you're discouraged today, grab hold of that promise. And the personal promises that he gives to him. We see this in verse 5 where he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. When you have the Lord in your life, you can stand up to anything and anyone. He can empower you to do whatever he calls you to do. And he basically says to Joshua, as I've been with Moses, I'm going to be with you, and they're going to look at you just like they looked at Moses. And I'm sure that was really difficult for Joshua to swallow, to believe at that point. But you're a great man of God, and I'm going to use you, he says. And then he promises him something so wonderful, his presence. He says, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And he says this several times also in the text. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, it says in verse 9. This is such an important promise of God to receive today and Jesus said essentially the same thing to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter where you are in life, no matter what goes on in your life, no matter what's happening in your life right now, Jesus Christ is with you. If you know the Lord, if you've got the Lord in your life, he is with you. He's never left you. He never will leave you. He never will forsake you. Because he is our Savior. He's with us. And I hold on to that all the time. If you're a child of God, a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit's dwelling inside you, and you have God with you all the time, everywhere you go. Now, by the way, that's both wonderful and sobering, and should be. And then also, he promises success and prosperity. Now, I have to define this, because in today's world, success and prosperity is found in what home you have, what bling you wear, what car you drive. I was just in South Florida for a few days over the holiday week, and I was amazed at how many fancy cars they have. And I'm kind of a car guy. I like cars. And so I get to know cars, and I'm driving along, and I'm saying to my wife, look at that. That's a Ferrari. She's like, uh-huh. I'm like, look at that one. That's a Bentley. She's like, uh-huh. And I said, oh, that one. Look at that. It's only a Lexus. Because a Ferrari and a Bentley are worth about 10 times what a Lexus is. And I'm looking at all these cars, and you know my wife's attitude is, she goes, so they got four wheels and an engine. Big deal. And I'm like, what did you say? That's a Ferrari. But you know what? She's right. She's absolutely right. And it's not about that kind of prosperity. That's not what he's talking about. Prosperity is prosperity in your Christian life. It's living your Christian life to the fullness. And that could be not having 2 cents to rub together, but still living in prosperity and success. It's not defined by what the world defines as success. But he tells them that you'll have this success. Notice he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which the Lord, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Notice that. Do not turn from the right hand to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, verse 8, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make you, your way, prosperous, and you will have good success. Now, is there anyone in this room that would say, no, I don't want to be successful? Would you say, no, I don't want prosperity. No, I don't want that. But listen, here's a simple way to know that you can be prosperous and successful in your Christian life. And there's 3 simple things. First of all, don't turn to the right or to the left. This is essential for the servant of God. There are so many distractions in this life. Isn't that true? And we've got so many things that will pull us if we look to the right, if we look to the left. There's this situation, there's that situation. Don't look to the right or to the left. Look to the Lord. Look dead on straight to Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Be single-minded, your eye on the prize. Secondly, meditate on the word. Now, this word meditate is interesting. It basically says, let this book of the law not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it month by month. Is that what it says? Meditate in it once a week. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Come on, you can read. What does it say? Day and night. Now, that word meditate means two things. First of all, it's the idea of muttering. Muttering. Sort of having the Word of God on your lips all the time. You know, it just kind of talking the Word of God through, muttering it. You know, just kind of walking around and just reciting the Word, memorizing sections of the Word, and having it be a part of your daily walk and talk. But the second part of it is it means to ruminate. And I've used this illustration many times before, but I've never found a better one, so you're going to get it again. The idea of ruminating is a cow, when it eats grass, it has four stomachs. Someone between services reminded me how many stomachs a cow has. I said they have a bunch of stomachs. I couldn't remember. But they have four stomachs. So when they eat grass, they chew on the grass, and they take it, and they swallow it into stomach number one. And they get all the nutrients out of that, and then they regurgitate back up, and they chew on it some more. And they swallow it into stomach number two. And then they regurgitate again and again and again until they've extracted all the nutrients from what they're eating. Now, it's a little bit gross, right? I mean, I'm not telling you to start puking, right? But the concept is there. Meditate on the Word. Ruminate on the Word. Have it be in you and constantly a part of your life. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Coming to church on Sunday morning and hearing a sermon will not change your life. Praying will affect your life, but it will not radically change your life. It'll affect you, but it won't change you the way the Word of God will change you. Witnessing won't change you that way. The Word of God and making a Word of God a part of your daily life will change your life. And it has done it over and over again to person after person after person. There are testimonies all throughout this room and many, many people you know. And it's happened because of meditation on the Word of God. But not just meditation, because notice it says in verse 7 and verse 8, observe to do all that God, that Moses commanded, observe to do all according to all that is written. We need not be just hearers of the Word or readers of the Word or meditators on the Word, but we need to be doers of the Word. In fact, James says it this way. He said, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's like looking at yourself in the mirror, forgetting what you look like. Now, some of us would like to do that, you know, in one sense. You look at yourself and you kind of go, I don't really want to remember that. It's not a great image. But we're told to meditate on the Word and be doers of the Word. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So you want prosperity, you want success, you want to be blessed in what you do. You be a hearer of the Word, you be a doer of the Word, you be a meditator on the Word, you be one who doesn't look to the right or the left. God will do a great work in your life if you do that. Yeah, I've watched too many Christians in their lives who simply do not obey the Word of God. They wonder why their lives are a mess. They're not obedient. They don't listen and do the Word of God. They don't follow through, and so they go only so far into the promised land. They just get far enough like, well, it's good enough, like I said earlier in the message. Listen, do you want good enough Christianity, or do you want the fullness that Jesus has for you? Do you want good enough Christianity, or do you want the abundant life that Jesus promised? You want good enough Christianity, or do you want the promised land Christianity? And there's all of us in this room would verbally and even maybe even say right now, yeah, I want it all. Then you've got to enter in. You've got to enter into the promises. So what do we mean, entering into the promises? Turn over with me as we close this message to Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to, as I'm just going to go through and read and comment a little bit on these section, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And this is just one of the areas that reveal the blessings and the promises of God. There are many throughout the Bible. And I challenge you in this coming year, this new year that we're in, to begin, as you read the Bible, to look at those blessings and those promises of God and grab hold of them and claim them for your life. Because it will change your life. It'll change your perspective in life. And so, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, as an example. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You have got a vault of spiritual blessing. And unfortunately, what it's like many times with some Christians, it's like you had a rich uncle who died. He left you $1 billion, and it's in a vault somewhere, and you don't want to bother opening the vault. But that's what this is. This is a vault of blessing and of promises of God. Notice, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God chose you. Do you know what a blessing that is? Do you know what a blessing it is that God looked down upon this earth and he said, I want you. I want you. I chose you. And I chose you for holiness. And I chose you to be without blame before me. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. He's not only chosen us, but he's adopted us into his family by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, notice, accepted in the beloved. You know what a blessing it is that God accepts me just as I am? He looks at you, he looks at me, he doesn't look at our flaws, he accepts you as you are, and he sees you in the righteousness of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of sin. Man, that's a great blessing. That is a great promise of God. The great promise of God is that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved, which means your sins have been forgiven you. Can somebody say amen to that, please? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have a single sin upon your life that God looks at and says, nope, that's the one that's going to send you to hell. No, they've been put away. They've been forgiven. The only sin that can keep you out of hell is the sin of unbelief, the sin of rejection of Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his pleasure with his purpose in himself. God has revealed to you his will. You know what a blessing that is to know his will? You know a lot about the will of God. I don't know if you realize. You know that the Lord's coming back again one day. You don't know when it is, but you know he's coming. That's a lot more than a lot of this world knows. You have so many things that you know of the will of God. I could go into them, but we don't have time. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's chocked full of promises and blessings. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a great thing to be thankful for, the promise that was given to us of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit to you. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to dwell upon us, to give us power over sin, to give us power to walk with him, the power of God's Spirit, power to be a witness for him, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot in those verses. I just quickly read them to give you a little taste of the blessings and the promises of God. This book of Joshua is all about these promises and the fulfillment of them by a great and awesome God. I pray you continue to come along for the ride as we go through. It's going to be a great journey. And you'll experience victory in your life as a Christian as you walk and enter into the promised land, Christianity, the victorious Christian life. Let's pray together.